We've read here from the book of, what was it, Mark this morning, chapter 16, about Jesus as he, met with different ones after his resurrection. And this story here, Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept, and when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they didn't believe. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, the rest of them that were left. They didn't believe him. In verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. They were having supper there, and he came. And he had to get a little rough with them. It says here in the King James, upbraided. Oh, that's, like sandpaper. I think of Jesus as being the ever-loving, we often do, I guess. The ever-loving, warm, fuzzy person showing us the love of God. Many people have a misconception of God. Say, the God of the Old Testament, he was harsh and cruel, and fire came out of his hands, and, we come to Jesus, how nice that is. But, sometimes Jesus says you've got to be straightened out. This unbelief has got to go. So it says here that he upbraided them in love, I'm sure. And I'm sure there were tender words in his voice, but still told them, your unbelief and hardness of heart has got to go. And then he said to them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He gave them a commission. He gave them a job to do. And so as we consider the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth, the last days, actually. I guess we were talking about the last hours when we were talking about the crucifixion and as things wound down. But now it's days, actually, as his story continues. There on that afternoon, evening of the first day of the week, afternoon, I suppose, we're going to be reading from the book of Luke this morning. Late in the afternoon, back there, the last chapter in the book of Luke. Luke 24. Late in the afternoon on the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples, and we are given the name of one of them here, were on their way to Emmaus. It was a little town about 8 miles. And there's some debate about where Emmaus is today because there are several towns named Emmaus, but the archaeology, the digs that they have, the story here says that it was about, 60 furlongs. 7 miles. Yeah, seven and a half, eight miles, something like that. And they have a site to the southwest of Jerusalem, a little bit to the southwest of Jerusalem that's been dug up. And they think, that's quite possibly the site of the Emmaus that we're talking about here. So let's just read. Verse 13, beginning with verse 13, and behold, two of them, and apparently these weren't among the 12, because we know the other 12 were somewhere else. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They had come to the city to keep the Passover. They were puzzled by the events that had recently taken place. They had heard the news of the mourning of Mary Magdalene and others who had come to the tomb and found it empty. The removal of Christ's body from the tomb, and they were concerned. They were now returning to their homes to meditate and to pray, and sadly as they walked, they talked over the scenes of the trial and the resurrection, crucifixion, and wondering about the resurrection, I suppose. Never before had they been so disheartened. What about this Jesus? We believed that he was the Messiah. We believed that he would save us from whatever. Never before had they been so disheartened, hopeless, and faithless. They trudged along in the shadow of the cross on their way home. They hadn't gotten very far. It says here, they talked together of all the things which had happened there in verse 14. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment But they failed to look at Jesus closely. And I think of another story in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it gives us guidance. When we read the New Testament, we begin to understand what the New Testament is talking about because we have the guidance of the stories of the Old Testament. And I think of a story back in Genesis. Do you remember another story there where there was a man that made himself, what did it say, made himself strange? Remember that story? The story of Joseph. And his brothers, as they came, and did he get mean or whatnot? No. It had been a while since they'd seen him. He wasn't what they expected to see. He wasn't in the place where they expected to see him. And these two disciples had a similar experience. This stranger joins them walking. And it says here in verse 16, their eyes were holden. And did God put a little smudge over their eyes, do you think? I don't know. I wonder if maybe that was the case. Or maybe even not. Jesus was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where they thought he was supposed to be. He did not look like what they expected him to look like. They thought he was dead. They continued their conversation. It says here they talked together of all these things. They communed together and reasoned. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And I don't think that was purposeful necessarily. It's just the way it was. They were expressing the thoughts of their hearts. They were talking about the lessons that Jesus had given for that 3.5 years as they followed him. They had trouble understanding. As they talked of the events that had taken place, Jesus longed to comfort them. And I can just imagine the heart of Jesus as these two men are walking along, despondent, in unbelief, like we read over there in the book of Mark. He had seen their grief. He understood the conflicting and confusing ideas. He understood their grief. Isaiah 53. Acquainted with grief. And as it were, we hid our faces from him. We hid our faces. It's that not knowing kind of thing, I think. We don't see. He understood the conflicting, confusing ideas that brought to their minds the thought, can this man that we had thought was the Messiah, can this man who allowed himself to be so humiliated and be killed, can he be the Christ? And they doubted. Their grief could not be restrained, and they wept. Jesus knew that they loved him, and he longed to wipe away their tears. But like Joseph, he must first give them lessons that they would never forget. Those brothers had to see the results of their actions. And he said to them, what manner, this is verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They told him of their disappointment. They said he was a prophet, mighty. Well, let's read here. He was a prophet concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. He told how the chief priests had delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It seems strange that the disciples failed to remember what Jesus had said. They failed to remember that he had foretold the events which had come to pass. They didn't realize that the last part of his life would be just as sure and in the prophecies just as surely fulfilled as were the first days of his life. The priests and rulers had not forgotten. As you remember, on that Sabbath following the crucifixion, they came that afternoon and said, yeah, we got a problem. This deceiver has said he's going to get up in 3 days. We better go post a guard. They hadn't forgotten, but here his disciples forgotten. They didn't remember these words. Here, verse 25. Well, let's read on through there. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, yea. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not His body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. And then Jesus says to them, and I wonder if this isn't something similar to what He said to the other 11. He upbraided them lovingly. He said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." We think, boy, that's pretty harsh. But no, Jesus loved these people. "Ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" The disciples wondered who this stranger could be. How could He penetrate to their very souls and to their thoughts and to speak with such earnestness and with such hopefulness? For the first time since Christ's betrayal, they began to feel hopeful. Here is good news. There is hope. They looked at their traveling companion and thought that his words were just the words that Christ would have spoken. "Who is this man?" they wondered. They were filled with amazement, expectation. "Ought Christ not to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" Jesus said. And then in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." If He had first made Himself known, their hearts would have been satisfied. They would have said, "Ah, that's great." But in the fullness of their joy, they would have hungered for nothing more. And I think of a church in Revelation chapter 3 that has had the same experience. A church that is satisfied with what they have, who is rich and has need of nothing, rich in spiritual things, they think. And the true witness says, "No. You're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked. You need everything." And Jesus here had a lesson to show. His first work was to explain the Scriptures. It was necessary for them to understand the history so that they could understand the future. And how important that is for us to understand our history. They didn't need a miracle to convince them. They needed history. They had looked upon His death and resurrection as a destruction of all their hopes. Now He showed from the prophets, the words of the prophets, and how they were really the very strongest evidence for faith. Believe the prophets. If we are going to understand Christ and His mission of redeeming the world from sin, we need to understand history. We need to understand the books of the Old Testament. In teaching these disciples, Jesus showed the importance of the Old Testament as a witness to His mission. Many Christians today, professed Christians anyway, discard the Old Testament and say, "Oh, that's just old stuff. We don't need to worry about that. That's just old law." It's Christ. You throw out the Old Testament, you're throwing out Christ, because it foretold His coming. Discard the Old Testament. Is not Christ's teaching. Not Christ's teaching. He valued the Old Testament. In fact, at one time, you remember here in, well, Luke 16, just a few pages back, He said, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead." How important is appreciating history? It's the voice of Christ that speaks through the patriarchs and the prophets. From the days of Adam all the way to the closing scenes of this earth's history. The prophets have something to say about it. Christ is revealed in the Old Testament as clearly as He is revealed in the New. The miracles of Christ are a proof of His connection with divinity. The prophecies are a proof that He is the world's Redeemer. With that history lesson, Christ gave His disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. Their expectation of a Messiah who was to take his throne and kingly power in accordance to man's thinking and do away with Rome and that sort of thing had been misleading. He did not come as expected. He did not perform as expected. He did not fulfill his role as expected. Christ desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every specification. I read over there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. There's a depiction of a church, again. Not the church of Laodicea. Well, I guess it is the church of Laodicea in Revelation. But in Ephesians, it doesn't say that. It doesn't call it Laodicea. But it is. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 27, it tells us that church is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's a transformation of that Laodicean church to something other than miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And he lifts that church up and says, here they are in chapter 14 that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now you may say, well, that being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that's not for me. Oh, I could never be like that. You don't understand. My life has been a mess. And I look at my history and I say, I'm a mess. But they, those disciples, and we must understand as far as possible that the awful conflict which we have difficulty understanding was the fulfillment of the promise made before the foundation of the world was laid. Christ must die, as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues to sin. But it was not to end in defeat. Not to end in defeat. The end would be glorious. Eternal victory. Jesus told them that every effort must be made to save the world from sin. He told them that the Godhead spared nothing in the giving of Christ. Nothing. And then he gave them a job to do. You remember what we just read over there in Mark. Go. Teach all nations that Christ is risen. Wouldn't you have liked to hear this conversation as these men were walking on that road to Emmaus? There with Jesus, the teacher, walking, teaching, kindly, gently, upbraiding, yes, correcting. Sometimes we little children need to be corrected. And Jesus was correcting, loving correction. As he opened their minds to the Scriptures, the disciples were tired. And they trudged along, but the conversation continued. And Jesus shared words of life and assurance. But still, their eyes were closed. It came to pass, it says. Well, let's continue reading there. Beginning at Moses, go back to verse 27. Beginning at Moses. And all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would go on further. They thought that he was maybe one of those who had come for the Passover feast. I was just on his way, walking home too. Returning to his own home, and they walked carefully over the stones and stopped to rest periodically. And 8 miles, that's a pretty good little walk. Yeah, so here to Gordonsville. The sun had gone down. Before the travelers reached their place of rest, the workers in the field had left their work and gone to their own homes. And the disciples were about to enter into their own home. And the stranger appeared as though he would continue on his journey, but the disciples felt drawn to him. Their hearts were warmed by the conversation. They wanted to hear more from him. Abide with us, they said. At first, he didn't seem to accept the invitation. Well, let's look here and see. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Verse 28, it was as though he would have gone further, but they prevailed. And it says in verse 29 there, he went in to tarry with them. What if the disciples had failed to press their invitation? If he'd just walked on past their house, okay, we'll see you. Have a nice day, nice evening. It's been a terrible thing there in Jerusalem, but oh well, no. They pressed him. They said, please stay. Stay with us. Abide with us. And that song we sang this morning here as we opened, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Jesus walking with us day by day. All the way my Savior leads me. Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. They were walking with Jesus and they felt that warmness from Him. He will gladly enter into our home, the humblest home. He will gladly enter into that home. But He doesn't go where He's not asked. He knocks on the door. I think of that story there in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The master is knocking at the door, and the lady of the house is inside. She's washed her feet. She's ready to go to bed. She's pulled the string in on the latch. And knock, knock, knock. Open to me. Oh, no, you know, my feet are clean. Excuses. Jesus didn't say, I'm coming in regardless. Break the door down. He didn't do that. And here, these disciples asked Him to stay. A lesson for us. Stay with us. That simple evening meal of bread and fruit juice was soon prepared. We read here in verse 30, it came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And as He put His hands out and blessed the food, the disciples immediately think, whoa, wait a minute. I've seen this before. We recognize that, and their companion spreads forth his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. And they look again, and they see in his hands the print of the nails. And both exclaim at once, it is the Lord, He has risen from the dead. And they, as we read in another place, were to do. You know, we read in another place where they flung themselves down at His feet and they hugged His feet. You remember that story? And these, I'm sure they would have done the same to worship Him, but He vanishes out of their sight, it says in verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they knew Him and He vanished out of their sight. They came to an understanding of who this man was that they'd been talking to and walking with all afternoon. Verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened us the Scriptures? They can't just sit and talk. They'd already walked 8 miles. Their weariness and hunger are gone. They leave their meal untouched, I'm sure. Or maybe they grabbed a little and stuffed it in their pocket. I don't know. They rose up the same hour, it says, and returned to Jerusalem another 8 miles. In the dark. Well, actually, you know, I think it was a full moon at that time of the month. Yeah, uphill, that's right. Jerusalem was uphill. Yeah, they'd been going the easy way. Now they had a message to tell. And you know, there's sometimes we have to exercise a little bit when we have something to say. When we have something to tell to somebody. You know, we have to knock on a door. You know, you have to walk uphill a little bit sometimes. They set out on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the news to the disciples in Jerusalem. In some parts, the road's not safe. But they climb the steep places, they stumble over the rocks, they lose their way, they find their way, and off they go again. They don't see, and they don't know, but they have the protection of the One who has traveled the road with them. All the way my Savior leads me over life's troubled road. Your life may have seen some rough paths, but you can be sure that the One who has traveled the road with us, and that's, you know, Matthew chapter 1. What does that say? You're going to have a son and His name's going to be Jesus, Emmanuel. What's the rest of that? God with us. All the way my Savior leads me. He's been with you all along, even in those rough places where you say, oh, I don't know. Now think about that picture in that little poem, you know, the where they're walking in the sand, you know, footprints in the sand or something. What is that called? And, you know, there's one set of footprints at times. Well, that's where God left me. No, that's where He carried you. With their staff in their hand, they press on, going as fast as they can. Sometimes running, sometimes stumbling. It's a full moon, but it's still dark. The Sun of Righteousness, though, is shining on their path. Their hearts leap for joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They have a story to tell. They no longer mourn over Him as dead. Christ is risen. Christ is risen, they said. And they were excited. Over and over again they repeat it. And this is the message they are carrying to the sorrowing ones in Jerusalem. Those who, it says there, did not believe. They must tell of the One who joined them as they walked in the way. They carry the greatest message ever to be given to the world. A message of glad tidings, which the hopes of the human family for time and eternity depend. Christ is risen. And you know the story. Let's see here. Let's read on here. They found the 11 gathered. This is verse 33. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. As they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now over there in Mark, what do we read? He upbraided them, but He brought peace in the correction. Peace be unto you. But they were, I can just imagine. We saw Him dead yesterday. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." When He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they yet believed not for joy, they were so happy they just couldn't believe it. And wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat? Is there anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in" where? History. We need to know history. "These are the things that were fulfilled in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." He'd been walking and talking with them for 3.5 years. Didn't they understand the Scriptures? These people probably memorized large portions of the Scriptures. It says here, He opened to them the Scriptures. And said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And we'll stop there, because there are other days to follow. Jesus walks with us. He talks with us. Now you may not hear an audible voice, but He does talk with us. He talks with us through His Word many times. He talks to us through impressions of the Holy Spirit many times. I'm so thankful that Christ is not in the tomb. He is risen. He is alive. That's the story. He's alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful for this story and for the reminders of history that point us forward to Christ and to the fulfillment of everything. We can have confidence in Your Word because we see what was written hundreds, thousands of years before being fulfilled exactly in Christ. And we thank You so much for that. And we ask that as we go out of this place today, that we too can and go like those people that Jesus was talking to who, well, they had trouble with faith. But when that was fixed, he said, go, preach the gospel. So we pray that our faith can be strengthened, that faith that comes only from you can be strengthened in us and make us effective tools in your hand. Bless us now, we ask. In the name of Jesus, the risen Savior. Amen.